Good morning. We are so glad you have decided to share this morning with us. If you notice in your bulletin, we had challenged us this year to put together 100 shoeboxes. We had 60, I think, last year. Is that right? Does that sound right? And we challenged you for 100. 96 were turned in. Let me finish that statement. 96 were turned in on time. We have had several come in since then. We did exceed our goal of 100. You all are great. You all are great. You are the best. You are the best. Well, welcome to our Christmas series, The Responses of Christmas. As you well know, throughout the past 2,000 years, people have responded to Christmas in many, many ways. In this series, we want to take a closer look at the responses to that first Christmas. I'm reminded of the time the youth of the church were putting on a Christmas pageant, and it included the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn. There was one boy in the youth group in particular who really wanted more than anything to be Joseph. But when the parts were handed out, a boy he didn't like very well was given the part of Joseph. He was given the role of the innkeeper. During the rehearsals, he kept thinking of ways he could get even with his rival. And finally, on the night of the presentation, Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage. They knocked on the door of the inn. And the innkeeper opened the door and asked them gruffly, "What do you want?" Joseph answered, "We'd like a room for the night, sir." And suddenly the innkeeper threw open the door wide to his house and said, "Well, great. Come on in. I'll give you the best room in the house." For a few seconds, poor Joseph didn't know what to do. That's not how the story goes. But thinking quickly, he looked past the innkeeper as if he was looking inside the house, and then he said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." And suddenly the play was back on track. What you see on the screen now is a picture from a movie. It's a single still shot. You probably don't know what movie it's from or what the movie is about. All you have is one moment from a movie that spans more than 2 hours. It's impossible to tell what the movie is about from this single still frame. You could make up almost any story to go along with it. You don't know if it's a horror film or a romance, an action film, or an historical drama or a documentary. You don't know how it begins or how it ends. You don't know who made the movie. You don't know the plot. You don't know the major characters or which of them are the heroes and which are the villains. All you know is the scene you see presently before you. Now, this happens to be a scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Once you have that information, you probably know the film is one book in a set of several volumes. If you have read the book, you may guess this is a picture of the house where the children enter the wardrobe. You will know the beginning and the end of the story. With this additional information, you know who wrote the book that it's based on. You know the characters. You know the plot. You know the meaning of the story. All these things you could never understand by seeing just one frame from the film. Now, the point is, there are many people who try to make sense of life by only looking at the brief moments they are living in the world. They take their little slice of the world's history and assume they understand all of life. It's the same in our understanding of Christmas. People take one scene from the Bible. Families read Luke chapter 2 after dinner and before opening presents. They take one scene from the Bible and assume they understand all about Christmas. Those who see a single picture of Jesus in a manger without taking the trouble to learn any more are trying to make sense of Christmas from a single frame in a movie. They have no idea what came before and what comes after that picture. And consequently, many make the mistake of thinking of Jesus simply as an historical figure, a child born in a manger who lived and died 2,000 years ago. These people miss the complete picture of who God is and what He's doing. They don't understand things like who the major players are, who created this world and gave us life, the plot, the plan, or the purpose of Christmas. There's more to Christmas than just Luke chapter 2. That's the problem with an often told story, though. We can miss the way it was originally unfolded and how it affected people. It becomes familiar and predictable. But the events surrounding the birth of Jesus were anything but expected. So much so that most of the Jewish people who were eagerly awaiting their Messiah totally missed His arrival. Today, I want us to see that Jesus was not just a religious leader who lived in one particular slice of the world's history. He brought creation into being. He existed before the world began. He was not born in the normal way. He came to earth from heaven, not the other way around. He was born to die for the sins of a fallen world. He rose from the grave to seal our redemption. He ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us. He will return again to claim His rightful position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is exactly as God planned it. You see, there has always been a plan. God's plan was not a spur-of-the-moment plan. God's plan was not a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants plan. God's plan was not a make-it-up-as-you-go plan. That's how MacGyver saves the world, not God. So let me say first, God's plan began long before the manger. In his letter to young Titus, the Apostle Paul writes, "The hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." Every detail was worked out before the foundations of the earth were laid. In his gospel, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." In his letter to the Colossians, Paul makes this remarkable statement, "By Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Jesus, in one of His final moments with His disciples, prayed saying, "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." He understood who He was and where He had come from. Well, what does this have to do with us personally? How does this intersect our lives in 2018? What difference does it make ultimately? Well, for one, it means Jesus really is God. He has existed eternally. He was the agent of creation. He was not a man who suddenly appeared on the world scene. He is God who has always existed. The poet Milton said of Jesus, "He forsook the courts of everlasting day and chose with us a darksome house of mortal clay." Jesus' life did not begin in a manger. He did not become the Son of God at some point in His life. In Jesus, time and eternity meet. Two, it means we can better understand who God is and what God is like. In the first of his three letters, John wrote, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life." John's the one who refers to Jesus as the Word. The life appeared. Emmanuel. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us, Emmanuel, God with us. Paul said He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus said to Philip, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." We have a God we can know. He has revealed Himself to us. He came to be with us. Emmanuel. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." To know Jesus is to know that God is love. Again, in his first of three letters, John wrote, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know love, because God is love." That would make a cute little chorus. "Beloved, let us love one another." Oh, it already is. That first Christmas, the eternal God stepped into our time and space to allow us to know Him, to bring us forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. To know Jesus is to know God cares. Our Heavenly Father is not a God who, as the deists claim, created the world, wound it up, and set it off into space, never to take an interest in us again. Far from it. Our God is full of emotion and passionate caring for the world and the people He created. God cares. Let me say, secondly, God's plan was to save a lost world. We're all familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." But I have often said, don't quote that verse without quoting the next one too. John 3:17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." That's why Christmas happened. Peter tells us God does not want anyone to perish. When Jesus allowed Himself to be born into the family of man, a heavenly host of angels declared His birth. A heavenly star guided men to Him and seemed to hover over Him, at least until He was 2 years old. There was great rejoicing in heaven and on earth at His physical birth. But the good news was not that God became one of us. The good news was that a long-awaited Savior has come to us. The angels did not announce the birth of a child in Bethlehem. They announced the birth of a Savior. Appearing to the shepherds, the angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Everybody's going to be excited about this. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The angel that appeared to a confused Joseph said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You know what that means? It means we have a God of love who has been pursuing us throughout history. He's tried to turn our hearts toward home through the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, through his prophets, through his law with all of its ordinances and sacrifices, through the judges and kings, through victories and through captivity. And they all were merely foreshadows of the coming of Christ. It's amazing anyone could have missed it. Jesus came from glory to bring you and I into that glory. John 17 records one of the most precious prayers Jesus ever prayed. And he makes it clear this prayer is not just for the disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. If you're a Christian today, that's us. We believe in Jesus through their message. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He loves us so much, He wants you and me to be with Him. It is a plan that was in place before the creation of the world. The Apostle Peter explains it like this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed. That you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But it was with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. This whole redemption thing, the saving of the lost, since before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Emmanuel. The prophets spoke of it. Jesus promised it. And the day will come when you will inherit it. The plan of God that started before time began to bring you into an everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom has a king. His name is Jesus. He reigned in glory before the world began, and He will be reigning long after this present world is gone. The plan is to provide forgiveness for our sins, to give us eternal life, so that we can reign in that kingdom with Him. Once again, in that first of his three letters, John writes, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has invited you to be a part of that everlasting kingdom. This is the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of a generous God who has been pursuing you since you were born. This is God's plan. This is His story. And it is unfolding just as He planned it. It always does. His plan is for those who love and serve Him. The future for those who belong to God is more glorious than anyone can imagine. No eye, the Bible says, has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Kind of makes you homesick, doesn't it? That first Christmas, Jesus came to show us who God really is and what God is really like. In all of His eternal glory, and to reveal God's plan. That first Christmas day was just a single moment in time. It was just a single still shot of the movie. The life of Jesus is not just about a babe in a manger. It's not just about a teacher in Galilee. It's about the Lord of all creation who existed before the universe came into being. It's about the Lord of history. It's about the Lord of the present who loves us and who is still pursuing us. It's about the Lord of the future, the eternal Christ, terrible in holiness and power, awesomely beautiful, radiating love and generous in mercy and grace. How can we continue to live selfish and sinful lives when God has done all He can do to demonstrate His love for us? How can we hold on to our sin when Jesus gave up everything for us? Well, here's your takeaway. Pretty simple. You just can't go wrong when you follow God's plan. Mary Magdalene was more than ready to leave her old life behind when she was transformed by the amazing love of Jesus. Peter, James, John, Paul, and countless others have given up their life of sin in order to embrace this new life in Christ. You can too, because the invitation is still, whosoever will may come. We're left with the question, well, then what shall we do? We should repent. Turn around. Stop running from God's plan and run to God's plan. Submit to Christian baptism to wash away our sins, to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit so we can begin a new life, a life in Christ. See, Christmas is not just about Jesus being born. That's one scene in God's plan. It's also about how you can be born again. Father God, we thank You for Christmas. But help us to never just see a baby in a manger as Your plan. Help us to not conclude that Your love is about a baby in the barn. It's about a Savior that has been born. And that's good news. It should cause great joy to all the people. Jesus. Because He will save His people from their sins. What an invitation. Whosoever will may come. He came to give us life. And to give it to us abundantly. And He came to bring us life eternal. As the old song says, what shall we give to the King? We should give ourselves. We should give ourselves in repentance and obedience as any good servant of their King should. Move us to our decisions. And those that have already been made, Father, move us to a deeper commitment and a renewal and perhaps a revival of those commitments to You this Christmas. Through us, let the world see that Christmas is more than just a baby in a manger. Christmas is about a Savior who has come. In Jesus' name, amen.